Thank you very much for being here tonight. It is a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to speak the gospel to you here this evening. It may look a little bit different because I don't have my laptop this time, and it's because I left it at the Westside Church of Christ in Clarksburg, West Virginia. So I'll go back to the old paper and the old Bible, and we'll just go from there, and hopefully you will still be edified and encouraged on the things I say here tonight. Before I get started, though, I do want to ask, do you remember Haley Sloter in your prayers? If you don't know who she is, that's my son's girlfriend. And we had the pleasure of Friday night baptizing her in Christ. And if I could say just a little thing before I get started here, because sometimes we ask ourselves, how do we get around to the conversation of talking about things such as this? And let me tell you how I got there. One night, Peyton was very reluctant for me to talk to her about baptism. So one night she came over to the house and I said, Haley, I said, if you ever decide to get baptized, can I do it? I said, I don't want Peyton doing it and I don't want Victor Castanelli from down Martown doing it. And she goes, well, what's wrong with Victor? I said, oh, no, nothing's wrong with Victor. Victor's just fine. I said, but for some reason I got a horrible track record right now. I said, there's been three baptisms at my congregation that I have not done, and for some reason when I came up here to Wellsburg, there's been two, and I haven't been a part of those either. And I said, I'd really like to have one once. And bless her heart, she said I could do it, and I did it. So the streak is over, guys, so let's move on. Maybe it's just me having hard feelings, but hopefully we can move on from this. But that's how I opened up the conversation, how we talked about baptism. And sometimes we need to just come into an angle where everybody can let their guard down and everybody can feel open to have a conversation like that. And I'm not telling you to do that to everybody, but there are ways that we can have discussions about spiritual things. And that's why I want to bring up this discussion here tonight about our gospel meeting, or your gospel meeting, whatever you want to call it. It's a gospel meeting that's coming up here. What is the individual's name that's coming here to preach the gospel? Jared Jacobs. I want us to remember that name because I want you to remember the individual that's going to come here and preach the gospel to you. There's a reason why I had Ken read out Philippians. It's been kind of the theme for me today because I think all my sermons came out of Philippians today. And it's to be reminded about how Paul was encouraged when he came to a certain area and was able to build up and edify a congregation, a group of individuals that were going through challenges themselves. And what I want us to do here tonight is really reflect on what we find in Scripture, what we need to do as individuals when it comes to a gospel meeting. Because if you look how I had this stated, this is actually a sermon from Brian Price, and I have used it numerous times, and I used it before a gospel meeting would come. And it comes to that idea, we have that kind of mentality where we're really exhausted before it even starts. And I don't want us to be exhausted. I want us to be edified. I don't want us to kind of loathe that this is coming. I want us to be excited that it is coming. And what I want us to think about is some of the principles that we find in Scripture that you and I need to do when it comes to this young man coming to preach the gospel to you. I don't think I've had an opportunity to hear him preach. I've heard of the name, but I've not had the opportunity to hear him preach. But the things that we'll talk about here tonight, it should be something that we reflect upon ourselves, what we need to do as individuals, what we expect this individual to do, and how we should, when it comes to this meeting, treat it like it's none other. Treat it like it's the last one before our Lord comes. Treat it like it's something of utmost importance. And I want us to look on some of the things that's talked about here tonight when it comes to this gospel meeting. I want to ask yourselves, what can you do? And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I'll fill a seat. And while that is encouraging and edifying to take the opportunity to fill a seat, there's a lot more that we can do than just sit there and have this expectation that he's going to bring something to us. One of the things I want us to think about is don't forget the purpose of the gospel being preached to you this week. We do this sometimes twice a year. It's been really encouraging how you guys are trying to even make that even more often than just in the spring and in the fall. You're trying to do the best you can to bring individuals to build up a congregation. But also remember, too, that the gospel needs to be proclaimed to everyone. Sometimes, and when it comes to gospel meetings, if we think that we have people from other congregations here, we got visitors that come from other churches, and if they come here all week, every night, success. But that's not necessarily the case. While we do need encouragement, and we do need people here to build us up, and it does mean a lot for us from other congregations to come here, remember what the purpose of the gospel is supposed to be about. It is not only supposed to build us up, but it's also supposed to proclaim to those who are lost. And that's why you see the Apostle Paul says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. He's saying that it doesn't matter who is in the audience, that message is for you. And I pray that the individual that brings that message to you is not only trying to bring those stronger in Christ, but it makes the individual that we ask that comes here that has not done those next steps in salvation, that they'll come here and say, you know what, I need to do something about that. It's been encouraging to me when I had my meeting here, you had people come from the community. You had people that I've never seen here before. And that means a lot, not only to the preacher, but imagine what God thinks about how we are still trying to save souls. And we think that we have exhausted every opportunity. We think we have exhausted every moment to try to bring people here. And brother, may I encourage you to don't get exhausted in that. Don't get exhausted to invite people. Don't get exhausted to encourage people. Don't get exhausted of being told 5,000 times, and the one time he may or she may say yes. Remember what that purpose of the gospel is. We always recite in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. Where are they going to hear that at? If we believe, or we are the individuals that say, come here because you will hear God's word, well, tell them where they can find that at. And don't be afraid to tell them that they can find it here. And if they can't find it here, fix it. Fix it to someone that will come here and proclaim the gospel to you and bring someone lost to Christ, or bring someone who has fallen away from their faith and says, you know what, I need to make a change. I don't know about you, but when it comes to a job interview, I know that there is people that expects me to do certain things when I do my job. I don't know about you, but I know that if you want me to come here and preach, there's things that you expect me to do. And it's not only to just build you up, but the opportunity that you bring someone close to you and have the opportunity to bring them to Christ. And that's a tall order. But it's an important order. Because we understand that if we want them to have their soul saved, where would they go? It should be right here. And the God that you have coming here should bring just that. And he should be able to bring it every night. And I don't think that's an individual that's watching this right now and like, oh, he's really put the pressure on me. No. Pressure has been put on him when you asked him. He's got in his mind what he's going to say. He's going to present something to you, and it should build you up. And it should bring the sinner closer to God. Look also, too, that we need to be edified. What can you do? We always go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And we talk about the importance of assembly. And we remind ourselves, not only when it comes to that day of worship, or that day of Bible study, but when we talk about our members, when it comes to a gospel meeting, we try to encourage them to do that thing like we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But sometimes we forget about what it said in verse 24. And in verse 24, it tells us to stir one another up. Not only build yourself up for this moment to happen, but build other people up to come and listen to the gospel of Christ. Brethren, this past couple months, one of the big issues that's been on social media is the WNBA think that they should be paid like the NBA. And I disagree with that. There's also another thing out there that says that the women's national soccer team should be paid the same as the men's soccer team. I agree with that. And the reason why I agree with that is simply this. I could name probably 5 to 10 women's soccer players. I couldn't name you a guy on that men's team. And when it comes to the WNBA, the people I can name is from college. I can't name a lot of the girls that still play in the WNBA. And the reason is very simple. It's not because I'm sexist or I think that the girls can't do as good as a men's job. That's not it. The thing I look at is just simply this. What do you bring to the table? If you can't bring it to the table, don't expect to be paid the same as the other ones I have. And that's why you see that women's soccer team get paid the same, is because they bring it to the table. Now, let me tell you this, and there's a reason why I talk about this. What are you bringing to the table? What will you bring for the individual that comes from another congregation, Thomason Run, Moundsville, whatever the case may be? When an individual walks through that door, what will you bring to them to the table? Please don't let it be, well, would you like to lead a prayer? Don't do that, because they're here to be edified. Ask yourself, what will you bring to the table when you have someone that you know from another congregation comes in? And they can leave that door and say, you know what? I've been in the house of God tonight because I've been edified. What will you bring to the table when you have someone that has never darkened that doorstep? And they come in, and it's the first time. Buddy, you better bring all you got. You better bring it. I said this morning in my sermon at Clarksburg as well. When we talk about trying to edify a community, we're trying to edify brethren, we're trying to edify ourselves, we're trying to build ourselves up, you better bring it to the table. And build yourself up and build up the people around you. Or we will be those kind of pessimist people that will say, the church won't be here in 30 years. The church won't be here in 50 years. The church will be here in 60 years. And the reason being is because we're too busy being pessimists instead of being individuals that edify. Bring it to the table. Look there in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Christ rebukes the congregation because they were someone firing on all cylinders. Now they stopped. What happened? You look there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 19 about Laodicea, and you see that they can't be burned within their hearts for the Lord, or they can't be the ones that kind of just go off and become lukewarm. What happened? What happened to you that you can't be hot or cold? What happened to you where you was that guy that did everything and now you don't want to do anything? That's what Christ is trying to tell two particular congregations. You were that guy. Now you're not. What happened? So let me encourage you here, brethren, tonight. When that man walks through that door, what are you going to be? Will you be the brother that will edify? Will you be the brother that when he comes up here like I did and preached my gospel meeting, I see an audience that I don't recognize some individuals, and that edifies me. And I see parents that bring their children, and it is not easy. And I've seen that a lot. And I get it. But how much does it mean for an individual that he can look across an audience and he sees families with young children, and he's not, no offense, but he's not seeing just the old generation that just comes here, and the young generation is not there at all. What will it mean for an individual like Brittany that at the song service, when you think your job is done and over with, that she decides she wants to turn her heart to Christ? Let's pray for that. Let's pray for moments like that. And don't be afraid to try to build one another up, because we need it. We need it in a week where people have jobs and people have families and people have things that they do in their lives. And we need people not only to work on that and then this, but also be able to put that off to the side and try to build our brethren up. Don't be afraid to invite. Praying's easy. Invitations, it seems like it's hard. It seems like we try too hard to rely on social media to be our invitation list. We'll slap a thing there on our status and we'll say, please come and attend. Or we'll send out messages for about 10 to 20 people and we say, please come and attend. And we think that we have done our job there. And while that is a little bit beneficial, there's a lot more we can do. When I was back at Elk Fork, we had a meeting coming up. And I went, and Elk Fork is in close to Middleburn. And we went into Middleburn, we went into Citrusville, we went into Peyton City, we went into Martinsville. And you know, of all those people that came, there was one individual that I still think about this day that came. And I know he's from Citrusville. And he came right in the middle of service. And he came all the way down the aisle and he put his head on the front pew. He was going through some struggles. Albert Dixon was the speaker that night. He apologized and he started walking out the door, and Albert pleaded him, please do not go. But how does he know? Because from Elk Fork to Citrusville, it's probably about maybe a half hour drive. How does he know that we were there that night? Don't be afraid to do whatever it takes. Don't be afraid to put a sign up at a gas station. Don't be afraid to put that thing on Facebook. Don't be afraid when you're in discussions and you're asking your friends what you do tonight, invite them. And don't be afraid, since the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach, to invite them to dinner before or afterwards. I found out that's probably the easiest breaker that you can have. Is invite somebody to dinner with you, take them somewhere nice, and then spend an hour with me at a gospel meeting. We have so many avenues, brethren, of how we can open an invitation to an individual when it comes to a gospel meeting. But we're afraid to do it because of two little letters. N-O. I think I told you about the guy that came to my meeting over at Hartshorn Ridge that looked like Santa Claus, that lost a lot of weight. He had his big white beard. He did. He looked like Santa Claus, but he, you know, he lost the winter weight during the summer. And I remember Mike Hoskins had told me, he said he was working at my farm. He says, I asked if he wanted to go with me tonight. He said yes. And he followed with this statement. He says, what was the worst thing he would say? No. Sometimes we get afraid of those two little letters that we don't take any action to do anything when it comes to inviting. And pray for things to happen. Don't be afraid to pray that these things will be successful. And if you get that one guy, give glory to God that you have that one individual, that one guy, that one gal that walks through that door and sits here and listens to what Mr. Jacobs has to say. And don't be afraid to welcome all who attend. The greatest thing about gospel meeting, in my opinion, this is going to sound a little bit harsh, but it really isn't if you think about it. The greatest thing about a gospel meeting is never being able to get out the door after services is over. When my girl Cynthia was alive, it was the hardest time to ever get out the door is when she came to the meeting where we were at. It's because we talked and we talked and we talked some more. Bill Farrell was another guy too. That I could just keep on talking, and you know, this is going to be a little bit embarrassing, but the wives would be out in the car talking in between cars with the windows rolled down, and me and Bill will still be in the building, still talking. But isn't that kind of the neat thing where we don't look at the clock and say, well, you know what, the kids need to be put in bed. And the kids are fine because they'll be back there playing somewhere. But don't be afraid when individuals come in. Let them know how much it means to you for them to be here. To welcome them. And encourage them to come back. And one congregation over in Ohio, they would used to send you a card a week after you've been there and say, thank you for being here. Don't be afraid to do that. You guys are card happy anyways. Don't be afraid to put a card back there of your visitors, get everybody to sign it, and then mail it off. I don't think it'll be a burden to you guys, so you guys are card happy. There's nothing wrong with that. But there has been those times where I've heard individuals be encouraged by the 30 to 50 individuals that signed the card and said, thanks for being here. So don't be afraid to do that as well. And don't forget about you. It's pretty hard to try to invite people to a gospel meeting when your own brethren won't come here. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he said, there was a time that I did not want to be with my brethren. And you think that's a hard pill to swallow. Why does Paul not want to be here to try to encourage and edify other individuals? And the reason being is because there was a guy that was not there that he was really encouraged by, Titus. And when Titus wasn't there and it bothers him that he's not there, how effective is an evangelist going to be if the individual's not there to build him up? I have been to those congregations where we've had gospel meetings where you would have lots of visitors. But when you go around and you do the math, you find out that not even half your brethren are there. There is more visitors there that come and support a meeting than your own brethren. And that's a problem. And that doesn't say a lot about your brethren. When you have a meeting and the individuals that are a part of that congregation don't want to be there, what does that say? What does that show? It needs me to be here. Numbers. We've been discussing numbers in our home congregation about I said numbers should be changed to rebellion. If you think about it, if you know why it's called numbers, it's because they numbered the people of Israel before the rebellion, and they numbered the people of Israel after the rebellion. And you get the chapter 10, I think, of Numbers, you might as well just call it rebellion, because that's all they did. I mean, there's only two people, if you think about the whole book of Numbers, that didn't rebel against God, Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else done something. Aaron done something. Moses done something. The people of Israel done something. And it just seems like these individuals don't understand why they're going through these problems. And Paul or Moses says there in Numbers 32, verse 7, says, why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over to the land that the Lord has given them? And Paul's telling him, he goes, there is things that's going on. And why would you do these things if you're not willing to go into battle against the things that are going against God? He says, why would you sit there? In verse 6, shall your brothers go to war while you sit there? I want you to think about something. And I'm guilty of it as a lot of other guys when it comes to being a sports fan. There's been many times I will go sit at a game and the game's horrible. And my team stinks. Easy. I didn't even mention the team. Here you go, Ken Prager. You need to come forward. But how many times have we been to a game, your team has been horrible, but yet you'll stay there to the very last out, the very last second, the very last quarter. You will stay there because that's your team and you represent that team. And you got all the shirts and you got all the jerseys and you got all the hats and you got all the little knickknacks when it comes to being a sports fan. And you'll go to that game, whether it is pouring down the rain. And I've been to baseball games when it's been going down, pouring down the snow and freezing cold. And you won't come here because it's 2 degrees warmer than it usually is. Or you'll have to sit next to somebody that might crowd you out a little bit. And no offense to anybody that sits in the back, but I don't understand for the life of me. If you want to hear somebody, why don't you sit up front? Why is it, brethren, that we will sacrifice our well-being to go watch a game? But we won't do it in the same aspect when it comes to the gospel. And why won't we try to encourage the preacher, Mr. Jacobs, up here? If he does good, let him know. If you think he could have worked on something, don't be afraid to tell him that too. We all need it. We all need to be told how we can make ourselves better. You won't have a problem telling that to Andrew McCutcheon. If you look at how we treat ourselves when it comes to our athletics, or when it comes to our concerts, or when it comes to events that we really like to be at, and we don't care what the situation is, we will be there. Don't take that kind of mentality when it comes to your events like that. And I'm not telling you not to go to your events. I'm saying, why don't you do the same thing when it comes to a gospel meeting like you do to things that you really like? Because you should really like the gospel too. It requires me to be here. It is very sad when we see these gospel meetings that will come up. Doug Roush will be up at Thomason Run. That guy's pretty impressive. I think Dickey is down Brownsville. Bob Dickey, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Huh? darn right. Forgive me. But he's a good guy too. And it is encouraging that when we bring individuals here, that we make sure that when you walk through the door, you won't be disappointed. And that goes to encouraging the preacher. Show some fellowship in the gospel with him. There's a reason why Paul tells the church of Philippi that he is the crown of joy, or they are the crown of joy. And it's because any time when it came to preaching the gospel in Philippi, it built him up. That's why I said amen when I heard that the meal list is full. And don't be afraid to fill up a lunch list either. Or take him out to breakfast. Get to know this guy. Because that's how we understand what he does. And that's how we understand what it means for him to be here. Because I'm going to take a guess here that Mr. Jacobs has a family. And he's willing to separate himself from that family so you will be built up. And being away from your wife and your children is hard. So keep that in mind when he comes here and he wants to be with you. We used to not ever, when we had a preacher come to our congregation at Elk Fork, when I was at the Elk Fork, we always had him stay at a hotel. We thought, you know, he wants his time, he wants his space, he wants his, you know, his privacy. Let him stay at a hotel. And that all went to shambles when Dan McKibben came to town. Dan McKibben, he came into town, he says, I don't want to stay at a hotel. I want to stay with you. Really? My son Carter was 5 and a terror. Peyton was at that age of 20 questions. Well, not even 20 questions. It's like 501 questions. And then Shay just kind of followed along with the rest of them. And my wife worked. And I said, I don't know if you really want to do this. He really wanted to do this. I said, okay, buckle up, Buttercup, because it's going to be a ride. But there was a lesson learned that week, brethren. Dan McKibben is not your average 60 to 70-year-old man. He wanted to be around my children. He wanted to be around us. He wanted to cook for us, which I thought, you're crazy. And he wanted to just do all these things with us during this week of the gospel meeting. And ever since then, that he has stayed in our home, we have always had the preacher when we had a gospel meeting. Jason Harden stayed in my house. Albert Dixon stayed in my house. It was just when we had a preacher, he stayed with us. And it's because my eyes were opened about what it meant for a preacher to be with you. I didn't think I was ever going to be able to preach being with Harold for a week. But there was a lot of mornings. We sat and we talked 8 o'clock till around lunchtime. I still had a voice. But that's what it means to be encouraging. And that preacher needs that. He'll need it that morning, he'll need it that afternoon, he'll need it that evening, he'll need it afterwards. Don't be afraid to spend some time with the guy that you said, come and preach the gospel to us. And don't be afraid to show him kindness. Peyton he's a lucky little jerk. You know that, my son Peyton? He is. He's a lucky little jerk because I had an opportunity to preach at a little congregation at Belleville, West Virginia. Rick Christian was there for a while. Well, he's still there now. And, you know, I preached there, and when my son started preaching, he goes, I'd like to see if I could preach here. Well, he gets to preach here the fifth Sunday. Well, this is the fifth Sunday, and I came home, and that little jerk, everybody made him something. There was like a big cookie there, and there was like, I love monster cookies, and the one sister in Christ in particular made monster cookies for him, not me, for him. And it used to be me. And I guarantee there's going to be a fight tonight. Because we're going to fight over those things. I don't care if it is his birthday. We're going to fight over this tonight. Because that used to be my cookies that I shared with him. And this is why, if you understand anything, this is why my children said if we wanted to go anywhere and worship with someone, we wanted to go to Belleville. There's no kids their age. The average age is anywhere from 60 to 80. But yet, my children, my 21-year-old now, my 18-year-old now, and my 16-year-old now, if you ask them where they want to go worship at, they would say, I'd like to go to Belleville. And nothing against Westside. They love Westside too. But they had some relationships with the brethren there at Belleville. And you know what it took? This is going to sound weird too. It took riding horses. It took shooting guns. And it took monster cookies. And we sit here all the time and think, what can I bring to the table to someone that I've never met before? And everybody really needs one thing. You. To bring it to the table. And kindness, no matter what shape or form it's in, is something that's always appreciated. Especially if it's an individual that is trying to do the things according to the will of God. And you are trying to do the things according to the will of God. Don't be afraid to show kindness. And as I finish up here tonight, just remember, when it comes to next week, ask yourself here, when you leave this door or on your way home, or even right now as you're thinking about some of the things I've said, let me ask you, what are you going to bring here next week?